In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask a quick quiz that I do probably once or twice a year, and I'm going to see how many get the question right. Or don't speak it out if you know the answer to the question, okay? But there are two basic fundamental truths of the Orthodox faith, two streams of doctrine that we believe, two basic truths. What are they? Who knows? Everyone who's gone through convert instructions, I've beat this into your head, so you should know. Okay? Somebody want to volunteer? The specific answer that I'm looking for, the two truths, the two basic truths, you get this in the creed, the incarnation of Christ and the Paschal mystery. The incarnation of Christ, which is what we celebrate in the feasts, like now we're celebrating the Feast of the Nativity of the God-bearer, and that all of those feasts of Mary involve the incarnation of Christ. That's the core truth that we're trying to celebrate. And so when we celebrate the Creed, we remember that, and he was born of the Virgin Mary, okay? The second, well, and in the incarnation of Christ, we affirm that Christ is divine and human. That is that fundamental truth that is proclaimed in the Creed. The second is the Paschal mystery, the saving death and the resurrection of Christ, and his ascension into heaven and his sending of the Holy Spirit, the events that took place in Jerusalem, and the fixed feasts of the church, like the feast, the Nativity of Christ, Annunciation, etc., etc. Those revolve around the incarnation, for the most part, and the movable feasts revolve around the Paschal mystery. So we have Pascha in the spring, and then all of the other feasts related to that, themes that are being brought to us today together, because we have the incarnation of Christ, which we celebrated yesterday in the Nativity of the God-bearer, the Feast of the Nativity of the God-bearer. But coming up later this week, we have the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. And this feast, while it appears on the fixed calendar, actually refers to the Paschal mystery. And we will read the gospel of the crucifixion of Christ. And we will remember the cross of Christ and all that he accomplished in his saving death and in his resurrection. On this Sunday before the Holy Cross, we actually bring these two together. And we hear this wonderful gospel that explains to us what it meant when the Son of Man was lifted up. And this gives us a foretaste of what the cross means to us. And so we read this gospel from St. John that talks about how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, I was reading a book this week. It had a very fetching title called Quitting Church. Ever contemplate that? And it explains really why the attitudes as to why people stop going to church. And there are lots of explanations, experiences, reasons why people stop attending church. But one particularly caught my attention. This is actually by a well-known Christian advocate, somebody who actually lives in this area. Somebody, if I mention his name, you would all know who he is. But this is what he said. He was talking about Francis Schaeffer, who is a well-known Christian intellectual back in the 80s and 90s and a speaker and a very powerful person in evangelical Christianity. And he was saying, Francis Schaeffer told me that he did not go to church. It was not intellectually stimulating for him. And the speaker goes on to say, nor is it for me. This person who's a well-known Christian advocate. I have studied the Bible a lot, and I don't need someone to tell me about John 3:16 again. Now, he was complaining about how John 3:16 is a verse that's sort of thrown around in evangelical Christianity, and it's almost like a flag that people wave, but it's not really statement depth of spiritual depth. The spiritual reality of it is not brought forward, and people get tired of it. I'm here today to tell you about John 3:16. So if any of you want to quit church because you're going to hear about John 3:16 again, sorry to disappoint you, but that's what we're here to do. And I'm not going to do this because it's my idea. This is something that the church prescribes that we do. Every Sunday before the Holy Cross, this is what the church says. These are the words that you must hear. And so it got me to thinking, well, why do we have to hear these words? Why should we hear them over and over again? Don't we know that God loves us and you know, the Son of Man is lifted up? And why do we have all these feasts and do all of this stuff and go round and around every year? Well, we may know it, but we need to be understood. Just as every parent who has a child knows that that child has to be reinforced in their spiritual lessons. But it was striking to me how this particular verse seems to capture what someone felt was repelling them from the church. When we read this passage on the Sunday before the Holy Cross, we need to hear it. In fact, not only do we just hear this passage today, but you will hear it every single Sunday if you listen closely when I'm reading the anaphora prayers. These are the prayers of the consecration of the liturgy. The church thinks these words so important that at every divine liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, which is 95% of them during the year, we read these very words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why are these words so important? Well, these are the words that the church says we must remember. This is the very anamnesis, the remembrance of the church, of what God has done for us. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. This is what salvation is about. This is what this Eucharistic liturgy is about, is the love of God. The love of God into which we are invited to enter. Just as you came into those doors, you came into not a place, but into a love. That's what's here. That's what you're here to partake of, is the love of God. And we live in a world that does not know the love of God, or that rejects the love of God, or doesn't even know how to find the love of God. And we, brothers and sisters, are privileged to be able to come and to come into this place and into the experience of receiving the love of God and communing with our Father. Our God did not send his Son into the world because somehow the cross needed to justify, in some sort of legalistic way, the devil's power had to be destroyed in a legal way, that somehow the devil's was in control of the whole world or anything like that, as some theologians would speculate. Rather, those are metaphors simply of what salvation is. It's the freedom that comes from the release of imprisonment, the release of judgment, the release of mercy, the release of love, which supersedes the law. And that was St. Paul's message, that's St. John's message, that's the message of the scriptures and of the church, is that the law does not bind us the way that it bound the Hebrew people. The new covenant is the covenant in Christ's blood that is the covenant of divine love, the communion into which we are invited. This is the reminder to us of the Father who waits for us as his prodigal children, waiting for us to come. Why? To judge us? No. Not to judge the world, but to save the world, to embrace the world, to hug the world. That's why the Son was sent into the world, as the Father's divine embrace of us. The elevation of the cross, then, is the lifting up of love before all humanity, so that we can see forever what love is. Because there are so many cheap imitations of what love is. So many things that people call love, which have nothing to do with love. We are able to see in the cross of Christ what true love, total love, divine love, love that passes understanding, sufficient love is. The love which is sufficient to save us. St. Paul says love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always, always perseveres. You see, that's the persevering and the divine love that is manifest to us in the cross. And it's only this divine love which will exalt us. You see, Christ is lifted up on the cross so that we would be exalted, that we would be lifted up out of the mire of a fallenness, including a fallen love, a fallen way of looking at love, a way of looking at love that is simply erotic or that seeks its own pleasure. Instead, juxtaposed to that is the sacrificial love. And it is in that word, sacrifice, that the love of God is manifest, because Christ's love and true love, Christian love, is always sacrificial. And we have not arrived as Christians until we set as our goal sacrificial love and begin to attain that. Our sacrificial love, our call to sacrificial love, is what makes us Christians. Everything else falls short. Everything else misses the target. It's only when we do in our lives and extend from our hearts the sacrificial love, which is characterized by the cross, because the cross is a sacrifice. Only then do we experience and do we begin to live Christianity. Only then can we understand this Eucharist. Because you see, this Eucharist is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. It is lifted up to the Father in love. You see, because the Father sent the Son in love, and the Son gave himself to the Father in love. And oh, by the way, the Son gave himself in that process to us in love. And that's what this exaltation on the cross is, and that's what this Eucharistic liturgy is. Now, realize that there's another sacrifice that's taking place. It's your sacrifice. It's the sacrifice, and I don't mean just the sacrificial offering in terms of a collection or anything. I mean the sacrifice of you, your crucifixion. You see, because when we are joined to Christ, we were baptized into his death. We are joined to his death and his resurrection, and hence his cross becomes our cross. That's how we are saved. Where the love which the cross now represents becomes the love which is what we are about. You see, it's not a juridical thing at all. What we're supposed to do is become like Christ. And that means like Christ in this sacrificial love. A love that is patient, that is kind, that does not envy, that is Christ-like, that does not boast. It's not about itself, nor is it proud, nor does it dishonor others. It does not seek itself. It is not easily angered. In all of those ways and countless others, we are sacrificing ourselves in love to others and to God. And that is the message then of this cross. And that's why we have to see that the cross is about love. If the cross is about anything else, we've missed the point. We'll never get to love if we don't see the cross as the very center of God's expression of his divine love for us. For God so loved the world, this is his incarnation. The incarnation, the feast of the God-bearers, the feasts of the God-bearer, are reminder to us of the incarnation. Why? Because this is how God loved the world, that he gave us his Son. His Son took flesh for us. And God so loved the world, God the Son so loved the world, that he gave himself for us on the cross. So there, in both of these basic truths, we see and experience the love of God in both the incarnation and in the paschal mystery. And in this elevation, in this lifting up of these truths of Christ on the cross, this divine love is revealed. It is no longer hidden. It is no longer hidden. The love of God is not to be hidden. The reason why Christ was crucified was so that all mankind may see the salvation of God. And the salvation of God is not a juridical thing. It is his love. That all mankind can enter into the love, and that the doors of the church can open to them so that they can receive the love. Not only through the hearing of the gospel, but through the communion with him that takes place in this divine liturgy. And so we participate. We participate in this revelation of his sacrificial love to us. So our calling, brothers and sisters, is to be Christ-like, where the standard of living for for us is nothing less than this sacrificial love. It is a love for Christ. It is a love for God the Father. It is a love for the whole Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, one in the Holy Trinity. It is a love for His church, a sacrificial love for His church. The church only has a message whenever sacrificial love is going on. If there is no sacrificial love going on in the church is a farce. It's no wonder that people are quitting church. You see, because there is no sacrificial love there. That's what we have to be about if we're going to be about Christ. There has to be sacrificial love of spouses, one for another. That's the model that Jesus gave to His church, and that St. Paul reports in the Epistle to the Ephesians that we read at every wedding. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. How? He, and St. Paul goes on to say explicitly, well, He gave Himself as a sacrifice for her, making her pure. Spouses for their families, wives in their submission to their husbands, a sign of love and devotion, not a sign of some legalistic thing that you just have to do. Parents for their children and children for their parents. Oh, let me just pause for a moment and speak to the children. I'm not talking just to the older children. You know, we're all children. I'm blessed to have my mother be able to express my love to her. I'm going to talk to the young children. God would have you love your parents sacrificially. That's for you. It's not just the parents to love you. It's for you to love your parents. And when you learn how to love your parents, you're going to learn how to love everybody else. And you know, the sooner that we learn that, the better. In fact, you got a chance now to learn that while you're young. And you can see all of the things that your parents are doing for you if you just pause and look for a moment. At some point, you'll look back in your life, you'll see all the things that your parents did. Well, not all of them, but so many, and then you'll really give thanks. So now is the time to love your parents. Don't wait for Mother's Day or Father's Day or Christmas. Love them today. Our love must be sacrificial love, not only for our families, but also for the poor, as Jesus sacrificed in love for the poor and for the whole world. So then, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, it is for us to behold this love of the cross. In this way, we will know God. We will know His love. It will be revealed through His cross. And then we won't quit church. We will find church. We will love church. We will love one another. And we will love God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.